Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for gathering us here together to worship you and to remember your word and to offer our lives as a living sacrifice unto you, Lord, as a true worship. And Lord, thank you that in the midst of this pandemic, that you have called your church out to still meet, as you said, for where two or three come together in my name. There I am in the midst of them. So in two or three meeting together, we recognize that you are here. And also for those who are on Zoom as well, that you are with them as well. And so we thank you, God, for your presence. And as we proclaim your word, would your Holy Spirit guide this time. And you be glorified in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Yes, I was also thankful for yesterday, praise the Lord, that we were able to pretty much finish what we set out to. Yesterday was actually a lot more work than in the past Saturdays. I was a bit concerned that we wouldn't be able to, first of all, get the material inside our front yard. Because, and then once it's in the yard, to be able to even finish mobilizing the gravel and also topsoil, there's a couple of main things that happened. We ordered another 4 tons of gravel and nine yards of topsoil. 1 yard is 27 cubic feet of topsoil. So it's quite a bit. But the thing that I'm really, really thankful for, I'm definitely thankful for all the seven plus myself brothers came and they worked hard and we were able to finish. So praise the Lord. Doesn't mean the work is finished. We have some work in the future reserved for you guys. We wanted to contribute more. We were able to finish what we set out to accomplish, putting the gravel and then putting the topsoil on. And these guys really worked hard. But the one before that is the problem was the metal worker put the gate in with a small door. And he was supposed to remove it on Wednesday when I told him to, because we're going to bring tractor into the yard again. But they put a metal wall and a small door that the tractor couldn't get in. So anyway, he didn't do that. And the working foreman called and said he's going to come at 8 o'clock in the morning. But the problem was the gravel was supposed to come before 6 a.m. and 10 a.m. I don't know when they're going to come. It's like waiting for Jesus, you know. You never know when they're going to come. And then the 9 yards of topsoil will be coming by 12 o'clock. So I didn't even know when he's coming. I was hoping that he would come later. But anyway, the gravel came first. And the guy said, I have 20 minutes. I have to unload it and I have to leave. My boss wouldn't let me stay any longer. But he called him and said, he made a story. And he was kind of dragging. And so he was like, okay, I'll unload the gravel in front of the house, in front of the gate. And then we'll see whether the man comes. The man didn't come. It was at 9:30. He didn't come. Oh, but he was supposed to come at 8 o'clock. So anyway, while he was when he finished unloading, the gate maker came. And he said, how long are you going to take to remove the metal gate? He says, 10 minutes. And then suddenly he pulled out his tool and he went, zip, zip. Less than 1 minute, the gate fell. So the gate was, you took out it's a metal wall and a gate, right? And so the tractor was able to go in. So praise the Lord. They moved 4 tons of gravel into the front yard. So it saved our brothers quite a bit of work. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, they would have had to carry it from outside all the way to the back. It would have been terrible, right? he even put one, you know, half tons of gravel inside the planter. Anyway, and then the nine yards of soil came. So he removed with the tractor all the gravel inside to the yard, and then outside, this guy with the truck just dumped the soil. So everything worked out. Everything worked out. But I repented because I doubted. Oh, this is not going to work. Oh, no, they're going to put everything outside. We're going to do some a lot of work carrying things. But the Lord, at the last moment, the metal worker came. He removed the wall, and then the material was put in the front. And I was so thankful for that. It was slightly more than last time when the guy put most of the gravel inside with the tractor. So praise the Lord. Again, God is my help. So God is my help. And so he has continually been a help in many ways, and he continues to be. So we need a little more help, because within 2 weeks, we're hoping to get the permit clearance to start moving in. So we're hoping in 2 weeks. So I have to get everything, a little thing done, and it needs to look nice, like it's finished. It looks to look like, you know, the building is finished and people ready to move in. So pray that in 2 weeks, everything will be really finalized and we'll get the clearance. And in November, we're going to start moving in just the same anyway, but in November, that we could really move in. And so maybe in 3 or 4 weeks, we can actually have our worship in the training center. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what we've been waiting for is about to happen. So anyway, I'm using this message time to tell a story, but it is worthy because it's the praise God for his help. And we're going to trust the rest amount of help that we need to God as well. So, okay, to continue on with our new series of message is, you know, in Romans 8:29, it says we are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. So along the way, while we were, you know, doing a series on Jehovah's, I decided to now move on, and I'll bring some of the Jehovah's still remaining later on. But now our new series is conformed to the image of Christ, because we're predestined. All believers are, you know, not only believers, all people were predestined to the conformed to the image of Christ. So those people who are not believing, they're also called to be conformed to the image of Christ. First thing first, they need to repent and receive Christ, and they need to enter into the kingdom. But those of us who believe that we are in the kingdom, his predestined purpose is still the same. We are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So last week we talked about one character of Christ, Christ's servant. And so I hope that we were clarified what that really means. You know, what does it mean that Christ was a servant? He left home in heaven and came down as a man and suffered the ill treatment of mankind, and he gave himself as a ransom for many. So the whole of Jesus's life is about being a servant. But today, I was pondering about actually Christ's love. But Christ's love has many aspects. So I was going to talk about Christ's love expressed in patience. Christ's patience. So anyway, I'll talk about that next time. But then I was reminded of, there was actually a book sitting on the top of my table, and it was Pastor John Ha's book on zeal. We went through the book Zeal, right? And so I was daily looking at it because right on top. So I finally decided to flip through it, review the book, and I said, wait a minute, you know, this is a pretty major character of Christ's zeal. Normally, not too many people talk about zeal, that Christ, one of Christ's character is zeal. And it comes out in John chapter 2:15 and 17. And, you know, the passage that we read, the Passover Jew was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found the temple. He found in the temple. Now, this Passover is pretty huge, where, you know, many people from within Israel come to the temple to offer sacrifices. But not only Israelites in Israel, but God-fearers, Israelites and non-Jewish people would come from outside the country to come during the Passover to make sacrifices. So, you know, you have Jewish people, but you have non-Jewish people speaking other languages. Hopefully they speak some, you know, Hebrew. But they actually come from other countries carrying their own currencies. So what was going on is, because this is a huge, I mean, you know, I think something comparable, maybe like Super Bowl, you know, there's a Super Bowl, and the Super Bowl is great. But before that, there's all kinds of salespeople, right? How to, you know, just sell everything with Super Bowl on it, you know, with that year. And memorabilia and all kinds of stuff, right? Well, it's bigger than Super Bowl. Passover is bigger than Super Bowl. So there's some people who are using this holiday or this celebration as a means to gain. So when Jesus went to the temple, those who were selling oxen and sheep and dove, why were they selling oxen, sheep, and dove? Because oxen and sheep are people who are going to use that to sacrifice for their sin offering. Doves are for poor people. If they didn't have enough money, they would buy doves. And they would do the same thing. It's a sin offering. And money changers seated in their table. So there you go. There's people from other countries. So they could bring different currency, but they needed to change it to a temple coin, where they could pay the temple tax, a certain coin with more silver in it. And so they would bring their coin and their money and they exchange it. But in the process, they're charging them money. That sounds kind of familiar, right? That's just the way things are. It's a, what do you call it? Capitalism, right? So, you know, charge the money and gain more. And they're not, you know, business. It says here, they were doing, the father, it says, my father's house is not a place of business. So they were, you know, doing business like a normal capitalist. And I don't think we would say much of, oh, what, you're going to go sell for, buy something for this much and you're going to sell for that much? You know, these days, that's not a big thing. And it wasn't a big thing then. But it was not a proper thing when they did it in the temple. So Jesus found them in the temple, selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and money changers changing their coins. And so Jesus, somehow stirred up by the Spirit, expressed his zeal. He made a scourge, of course, and drove them all out of the temple. With the sheep and oxen, he poured out the coins of the money changers, you know, poured out the money, you know, the coins that they had, he poured it out. Not only that, he overturned the table. He just kind of went, woof, my goodness, is this Jesus? Jesus is supposed to be kind and gentle, loving. But then here's Jesus. He made a core of some kind of a whip. Scourge. A core of whip. So he was slashing them, or I'm not sure. I don't think he was hitting them, but just making a noise. And he poured out the coins. He flipped over the tables. Reminds me of our table and, you know, when we do our wall thrust. But they had their own tables. So tables with coin. I'm sure they had a chair too. So Jesus was pouring the coins out and overturning the tables. To those who are selling the doves, he said, so particularly to the dove sellers, says, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. So, you know, we could learn what Jesus was concerned about. And his disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So this is actually from Psalm 69:9. The zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So this is a prophecy of Christ in Psalms. And the Messiah who will come would have zeal for the house of the Father, house of God. You know, he is consumed. I've asked Jeremy about this. This is another, you know, kind of the modern way to express, he was deeply invested in the Lord's house. He was like, you know, he's everything about him was about the Lord's house, the Father's house. And it says here, the Messiah who will come had zeal for the house of the Father. It consumed him. And the reproaches of those who reproach the Father has fallen on Jesus. So Jesus himself doesn't say his character is zeal. But it's prophesied in the Old Testament, the Messiah who come will be consumed with zeal towards the house of the Father, Father's house, the temple. His concern is totally consumed with the temple. Everything about what the temple represents is what Jesus is zealous about. So we know that Messiah is full of zeal. And so this Christ, we can identify that Christ has zeal, and this character, Christ's zeal, is something we need to understand, and then we need to emulate, right? Anything related to who Jesus is what we are to be conformed. The image, we're conformed to be to the image of Jesus Christ. And Christ's zeal is something that we need to understand better. So the next thing is, so what is zeal? What is the definition of zeal? I copied this from online, so don't credit me for this fancy English. I'm not sure if it's fancy, but it's better than mine. So zeal is a form of power, motivating force, a measure of energy with which a person does something. It's a measure of energy with which person does something. So there's an energy. Zeal has to do with power, a motivating force, and energy. It is defined as eagerness and ardent interest in pursuit of something. Fervor. So therefore, the synonym for zeal is passion. So we talk about the passion of Christ, which is referring to his death, how his suffering and death is a passion. But the passion here is talking about, you know, the ardent fervor, you know, just a strong energy with which a person does something, a form of a power. Hebrews, koina, means ardor. Ardor is kind of eagerness. Zeal, jealousy. Jealousy is kind of the negative version of zeal. Negative version of zeal. A jealousy of a father, of a husband. Jealousy of a husband. Jealousy of a wife. It's kind of like negative. But when it's attached to God, it's totally legit. God's jealousy, you know. God is jealous for us. He's just passionate for us. Anger has relationship to passion. Envy has passion. Passion is there. Rivalry has passion. You know, UCLA and USC, we have what? Rivalry. There is a zeal about who's better. You know? in Greek, zelos or zeal means primarily boil or hot. The root meaning of zelos is zeal, and it means boiling or hot. So that's another synonym to passion, right? So zeal definitely has a relation to passion, but also zeal, jealousy, fury, fervent mind, and ardor, eagerness. Others define it as eager rivalry. Oh, there it is, UCLA, USC. Contentious rivalry, zealous imitation of someone, emulation, imitating, and noble passion, fervor in spirit, defending anything or any person. So I like this, a noble passion. Zeal that Christ has to do with a noble passion, a noble passion. So it's not a lustful passion or a sinful passion, but this is a noble passion that Jesus had for the house of the Father, for the temple, his concern. So if that is more what zeal is about, you know, we have not only Christ's zeal, but God the Father. God is a God of zeal. God is a zealous God. Let's have someone read, Jack, you're always in the front, so you're always the first one to be called. So go ahead, read Isaiah 9:7.
There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
So now this verse 7 is after verse 6. Verse 6 is talking about a child will be born. You know, government will be placed on his shoulder. He will be called Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. This is talking about Jesus, right? And then come verse 7, there will be no end to increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, righteousness from then on and forevermore. This is a prophecy about Jesus. And who will accomplish it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. We talked about the Lord of hosts, didn't we? What was that name? I forgot. But there is a name for the Lord of hosts. Lord of the armies of heaven and on earth. God the Father will accomplish it with his zeal. The Lord of hosts is a Lord of zeal. And what is it? Jehovah Sabaoth. I remember that. Lord of hosts is Jehovah Sabaoth. Not Sabbath, but Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth is Jehovah of Zeal. So the next one is Isaiah 59:17. It says, he put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He puts on a garment of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Now, this comes out in Ephesians 6. If you study Ephesians 6 for this week, you know the armor of God. But do you know that the armor of God was first referred to the Father? God the Father putting on a righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation in his head, put on a garment of vengeance for his clothing. This is the description of God the Father wearing this for his vengeance. The wrath of God would come up on men because of sin. But you know the next one? And wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Mantle is like a cloak. So not only did he get righteousness like a breastplate, helmet of salvation, put on garment of vengeance like a clothing, he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. So God had great zeal, passion to bring judgment upon the world. So if you look at Ephesians 6, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. What is it? The breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, sword of the spirit, and the belt of truth, and the gospel, feet shod with the gospel of, you know, peace. But you know what it doesn't say? How we need to put on a mantle of zeal. So actually, if we are to do the same as God has done for the spiritual warfare, we also need to take on God's zeal or Christ's zeal on top of the armor of God. Does that make sense? So because God has ready himself for the battle of judgment, to bring judgment upon mankind with righteousness, helmet of salvation, and garment of vengeance, we too are to take on the breastplate of righteousness or the armor of God, but also take on his zeal as well. Now, if we know God is a God of zeal, what does it mean, Christ? What is Christ's zeal all about? Christ's zeal. So this is where we get, we can observe, you know, what kind of zeal is Christ's zeal? The thing is, not all zeals are good zeals. Because you can be passionate about lustful things. You can be passionate about, you know, football. How many of you are passionate about baseball right now? I think Dodgers have another chance to either win or lose, right? How many of you are into basketball? They just, Lakers won. What is the series?
The finals.
The finals? They call it the World Series is the baseball, right? So, anyway, we could be into other zeals. Some could be into ladies. Some zeal could be into men. Some zeal could be into, like, success. You know, some people's zeal could be looking good, reputation. Some people's zeal could be into their looks. They do everything possible to make themselves look good. So not all zeal are good zeals, but we're actually called to give ourselves to good zeal. So, but what better place to learn what is the good zeal from Christ, who is our good shepherd, right? So we are called to imitate Christ. So I just kind of observed this from this passage. First thing is, Christ's zeal is a zeal to purify the Father's house for true worship. So Jesus's zeal is to make sure the Father's house is holy. And it is a place for genuine, sincere, and true worship. The worshipers will worship him in what? Spirit and truth. So he was zealous for the house of God, and he wanted to make sure that it is a true worship, pure worship, a holy worship. So what he did to throw the tables and throw the coins, make a whip, and to show his righteous anger, so that he can purify the house of God. House of God is a place of worship. It says, stop making my house, Father's house, a place of business. But what is it? It's a house of worship. So in a way, for us today, what is the house of God? We don't have a temple. What is the temple of God? We are the temple of God. Don't you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's spirit lives in you? If Jesus was zealous about purifying the Father's house. To imitate Christ's zeal is that we need to be zealous about how can we keep the temple of God, our community, our church, our fellowship, holy and pure. So if you are zealous about how to guard your life, to make your body is also individually a temple. So how do you guard your body as a holy temple of God? How can you be zealous about keeping your own body as a holy temple of God? Secondly, corporately, how can we keep our corporate body as a holy temple of God? And if you're concerned about that, then you have the right kind of zeal. If you're concerned about keeping your body as a holy temple of God, if you're concerned about keeping our corporate body, the church, the campus fellowship, you know, the people whom God brought us across, and, you know, if we're concerned about helping each other be holy as God is holy, then it's Christ's zeal. Does that make sense? And I hope we are all concerned about that. We talked about how, you know, we are the holy temple of God. Therefore, if it's a holy temple, we should be holy. So this is not a one-man thing. You yourself can do your best, but you yourself alone cannot do it. You got to do it as a body. We got to encourage it to each other, love each other, support each other, so that we can remain holy as God is holy. Secondly, Christ's zeal is about zeal for all nations to worship in his house. Christ's zeal is for all nations to worship in his house. So, you know, the temple, it says, Jesus found them in the temple selling oxen, sheep, and dove. You know which part of the temple is the outer court? Outer court. There's an inner court, and there's the Holy of Holy, Holy and Holy, the central temple. And there's an inner court, and there's an outer court. Inner court is for Jewish people. But there is outer court reserved for foreigners. Foreigners are invited to worship God in the outer temple. And this kind of shows already God's concern when he called Abraham to be a father of multitude of nations. That God was not only concerned about Jewish people. God wanted to keep the Jewish people holy, so through them, the message will go forth to the nations. God was concerned about saving Nebuchadnezzar. God was concerned about saving other kings beside Israel kings. God was concerned about saving all nations because Jesus said, go make disciples of not only Jewish people, but all nations. God was concerned even from Abrahamic covenant to Jesus' command to go make disciples of all nations. God's concern is for all nations. Every people group will come and worship him. So because they've taken over the outer court and made that into a place of business with their table and boxes of coin and, you know, sheep's bleating. Is that bleating or beeping?
Bleating.
Bleating. Meh, you know, there's sheep and oxen. Oxen is what? Moo. Yeah, you know, oxen is pretty big. Only a rich person could really buy the oxen. And then the sheep is normal, and then there's the dove. So there is the oxen noise and a sheep bleating and dove going, you know, what the doves will, the kind of noise that doves make. They took over the outer court where the foreigners would come and worship. So they have no space to worship in the place that they're supposed to worship. So Jesus was pretty passionate about the injustice that's taking place. And so this is the only time, I mean, that's not the only time, actually. He expressed his indignation to, like, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know, he showed some righteous anger there too. But here, this is a pretty big one. He demonstrated his righteous anger anger, passion that is directed because of people are being hindered from coming to God. So he was against anybody or anything who hinders people from coming closer to God. Does that make sense? So that's why when I'm discipling people or in a corporate church context or ministry context, I don't mind when somebody does something that affects them only. If they make a decision to do something and it affects them only, you know, whatever they do, what you sow, you'll reap. It only affects you. But when somebody does something that hinders and stumbles another brother or another sister from coming closer to Christ, instead, if somebody does something that distracts and sets a bad precedent to lead God's people astray, then it gets me angry. Then it gets me upset. Then I put on a, you know, trainer's cap and, okay, I got to do some rebuking here. You talk about Pastor Bin, you know, likes to rebuke. Well, I don't know if I like rebuking. I will only rebuke if it hinders another person. Whatever people do hinders another person is something I will then step up. So Jesus here, he stepped up. Here's like outer court where the people, you know, there was a money exchange. There was plenty of foreigners coming to, you know, with their money needing to change to a, you know, to pay for the temple tax. They were there to worship, but they're taking, they could have done that outside the temple. They could have done that outside, but they took position in the inside of the temple where foreigners are supposed to worship, and they prevented them from worshiping God. So Jesus's zeal is anything that hinders anybody from drawing near to Christ. So if you're passionate about that, that's Christ's zeal. So zeal for all nations. He wants, you know, all people, first of all, in a community, he wants everyone to be able to come worship God unhindered, undistracted. But then, of course, he wants actually all nations. Praise God that we have Chinese, Hispanics, we have whites. Had one white. Well, that's if Grant's over there. He's there. Oh, Grant, praise the Lord. We are all included as a nation. So, and therefore, we go to Turkey, we go to like Mongolia, and we go to all kinds of places because we want to be zealous for all nations to worship God. Thirdly, Christ's zeal is zeal to make way for all to worship. So Jesus' zeal is for all nations. But the thing is, he makes way for all people to come. So that's the thing that Jesus did. He didn't just say, I'm angry because you've taken over the outer temple that foreigners are supposed to come to worship. I am upset because injustice is taking place here and you're defaming God's temple. He didn't just express it or he felt that emotionally. He actually did something about it. He made a scourge of cords. That means he made a whip. Is it pretty simple to make a whip? Well, maybe he found some strings and he put it together. But it's intentionally to rebuke, swinging that whip is to communicate, this is unacceptable. He did something bad. But you know what? Sometimes we're just too afraid of ruffling the feather. sometimes say, oh, if I say this, if I do this, that person will not like me. Sometimes it's just self-protection. When there's times when we need to get upset because something that somebody is doing is hindering somebody else from coming to worship, what you're doing is really hindering and stumbling brothers and sisters. That's not what you should be doing. And we're the holy temple of God. So when we see something is hindering them, hindering other people, keeping other people or drawing near to Christ, then we need to be make way. Make way means really we need to do something about it. We need to, you know, be more than just upset. We need to step up and need to be our brother's keeper, sister's keeper, say something, do something that expresses Christ to you. In other words, situation in my family where something happened to, you know, my sister and said, it's not good. And so I had a choice, saying nothing or saying something. So I said something. But normally before I would have not said anything. But the thing is, in Asian family sometimes, not to just isolate Asian family, but in any family, I guess, but Asian family may be a little more prone. Even if our loved one gets affected by something and somebody did something to them, sometimes Asians can be too sheepish to not say anything, even for your own family. And it's very tempting. Oh, we'll just not talk about it. Let it just go by. But you're missing the opportunity to defend your loved one, because your loved one is being impacted. So the same thing spiritually is if our loved one, beloved brothers or sisters is being impacted, somebody needs to, I mean, maybe not all at once, but somebody needs to have the zeal to say, this is not right. I'm going to throw some tables here. I'm going to make some whips. What you're doing is not righteous. It's affecting the body. Well, Jesus could have thought also, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be a Messiah who's compassionate and, you know, kind and loving. Now, if I do this, they might see me differently. He made a whip totally, seemingly out of his character. And he threw the table up, threw the money, and actually, hey, that's not your property. What are you doing? They could attack Jesus themselves. But Jesus's property is the temple. You taking over this part, the Father's house, that doesn't belong to you. He had the right to do it. It's not injustice. He had total right to chase them out. But his motivation was to purify the temple for holy worship, for all nations to come in. But he couldn't just stand there and do nothing, but he did something about it. He made way for all the worshipers to come. Fourthly, Jesus Christ's zeal is zeal to defend God's honor and name. Defend God's honor and name. You know, there was another situation where, you know, well, not everybody does this, but it was a situation somebody was saying something against me somewhere out there to someone of a brother here. And when they were saying something negative, I kind of asked the brother, hey, did you defend my honor? But again, the temptation is when that's such a situation happened, when somebody speaks against your pastor, if I say something to this, then they might not like me. My relationship with that person might get strained. Because there's sometimes it feels like I need to make my call It's either I'd be remain a friend of them or just let the pastor's name be defamed. So, but of course, the brother defended my name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So when somebody you respect is being defamed, it's another situation to do something or not to do anything. So for Jesus, not only was it a concern to purify the true worship, all nations to come and make ways for the people to come and worship, but it was also related to, you know, defending God's honor and his name. If he allowed these money changers to do their business, then the temple would be known as a place of business. So God is about business. God is about making money. Defaming God's true name. You know, everything belongs to God. You know, he doesn't need to make money in the temple. Actually, these things did happen and does happen still. You know, many times there's big Korean churches because, you know, there's my father knowing a lot of church. There's many churches that I known about. And there's big churches. And sometimes even the pastor themselves says to my dad, you know, some people in our church, they just come so that their business could continue or prosper. They come to church just to look for customers. And they specifically go to big churches so that they can meet more people to invite them to come to their business. And this is a reality that happened in the past and it still happens. So the church is not a place of worship, but it's a place for them to make business. And when other people sees that, it's really, you know, defaming the honor of God and the church. I'm not sure if that happens in other churches, but definitely in current churches, it happens, especially in big churches. No problem with us, you know, there's not enough customers here, but we don't have problem getting people like that. But, you know, when Jesus said, my Father's house is not a place of business, but a house of worship. This, to defend his name, defend his honor and his name and what the temple stands for. No. And so we may need to have this notion of being the defender of God's church. So in the Korean context, there's a very clear concept, especially if you're elders or deacons, they have a sense of, I need to be a defender of our church. You know, things could mess up. People could, some divisions could happen. You know, people leave, but there's a kind of a sense of the leaders of the church saying, I need to be the keeper of the church. I need to be the defender of the church. Because it's God's church. Where two or three come together in my name, God is in the midst, and he calls us to be a church. And we are called to be the defender of his house, his church. So if there's any form of division or stumbling that could kind of stumble people in the church or even the church, we need to be willing to be like, have the zeal of Christ to defend the church, protect the church from harm, and defend his name. Refuse to allow situations to happen that would defame his name. Does that make sense? So however that is to be played out and expressed in our spiritual body, the temple of God, we can continue to meditate, and you know, situations will come up in life where you may need to apply this zeal. Lastly, Jesus talks about, after the disciple says, zeal for your house consuming. By the way, the group of people who assigned this name to Jesus is the disciples. The disciples remember, zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus is the Messiah. That is being prophesied in the Old Testament Psalms. And this Messiah was said to have the zeal for the Father's house. And his zeal would consume him. Then the Jews said to him, what signs do you show us that your authority, show us as your authority for doing these things? What authority do you have to, you know, make us whip and turn the money changer to kick him out? What authority do you have? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jewish people were saying, it took 46 years to build this temple. And you're saying, if we destroy this temple, you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Of course, they missed the point. The temple that Jesus is talking about is his body. The temple. You know, the temple represents Christ. Old Testament tabernacle, the mobile temple in the desert, represents Christ. The temple is a symbol of Christ. So when Jesus said, you destroy this temple, and it makes sense they kind of misconstrued, because they're talking about the temple need to be purified, place of worship. So they're just thinking about the physical temple. And then Jesus said, what authority do you have? And so Jesus is answering them. And he's saying, you destroy the temple. Temple symbolizes me. If you destroy me, Christ, I will be raised in 3 days. That means I am the Messiah. I have the authority of the Messiah. I came to do the work of redemption. But of course, they missed it all. They missed the point. No. And so here we can learn that Christ's zeal is a zeal to give his life as a ransom for many. His zeal is not only to defend the physical temple in a physical place where foreigners could come and worship. He actually came to establish his church, the spiritual temple on earth. So his zeal was about how can he give his life as a ransom, as a payment for all everyone's sin, so that anyone who believes can come into the kingdom of God, the temple of God, the church. So everyone could worship. All nations can worship anyone who believe in his name. So his zeal was about, you know, completing his mission of being a ransom, completing the mission of establishing the church, the temple of God on earth. His mission to invite everyone who would believe, come and truly be a true worshiper by entering into the kingdom of God and worshiping God in sincerity and truth, wherever they are, not only in the physical temple, wherever they are, if they believe in Christ, they could truly worship people from all nations. So, in the light of different zeals that could be not a godly zeal, we can look to Christ's zeal as a zeal that is proper and the kind that we want to emulate, we want to imitate, take after. Okay, very good. I have 6 minutes left and I'm done. And this is what I'm going to finish in the second part as well. So, but the first part ending it here, I think would be appropriate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for reminding us of your character that's not commonly familiar, but it was attributed to you by the disciples, but it was already prophesied as a prophecy of who the Messiah will be, the one who would be full of zeal, being consumed with the concerns of the Father's house. And so, Lord, as we are now those who are on this side of the cross and having received you as Lord and Savior and being part of your church, the temple of God, so would you help us to imitate Christ's zeal to be expressed in the way you expressed it today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.